From the South Baptist Church in Lansing, Michigan, here is Dr. Howard S. Sugden, their senior pastor, to share with you his morning message of December 3rd, 1989, entitled, Good News. Pastor Sugden.
To the Gospel of John again. We have been, for those of you who are here today for the first time or second, we have been studying the signs, S-I-G-N-S, signs, in the Gospel of John. They are called miracles in the other Gospels. But John uses a specific word, and the word is sign. There are some 8 of them. We have one more next Lord's Day. They were signs of the greatness and wonder, and they were given to teach us truth. So we are this morning in John chapter 11. Shall we pray? Dear Father, bless us now. Make your word come to life in these moments we have for Jesus' sake. Amen. This has been a great week for news. A great week for news. We've had it poured in from Europe and Asia, the islands of the sea, from our own city. I remember the first time I was aware of news. My father came home with a little box that had 3 dials on it, called a radio. And when he turned the switch on, I heard somebody say, "This is Detroit, WWJ." And I almost lost my understanding. Here in our little living room, something was happening. It was news. These passing years, I was just a child then, practically. These passing years, I become more and more aware of news. And overshadowing all the news that we get from all the stations and all the world and all the papers and all the world, there is really only one news, and that's God's news. And you will never be able to interpret the news of history until you have been grabbed by the news of God. How can you know what is happening in our world unless you are aware that God is in his greatness and goodness overshadowing, bringing to pass in history his story, bringing to pass before our eyes all that he has planned and purposed for the nations. It just fits in so well. You can see Malta today. Just Malta comes out of the Word of God. You can see all the restless nations, and it's here. But of all the chapters of the Bible that have to do with news, this sign in John 11 is the greatest. It is the greatest because it grapples with the person of Christ. He is utterly majestic in this chapter. I want you to see him. I have 20 minutes, 25 minutes. Normally I have a half hour, but I'll keep faith with you. Now, a certain man was sick. John 11. His name was Lazarus. He lived at Bethany. It was the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord and with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. That's amazing that Lazarus was sick, wasn't it? Therefore the master sent unto him, saying, "Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." One of the things you have pour into your heart and life and news today is the news that you catch from the strangest people who talk on television. There are those who teach us and try to teach us on television that if you're really in right relationship with God, and if he really loves you, you'll never be sick. You'll always be well. You don't need to have any problems along this line. But this just walks in and quietly said, we want you to know that Jesus Christ loved Lazarus, and he was sick. Have I had the philosophy of many of my peers who go around teaching these strange doctrines, I would have nothing to say at all to anybody who was ill, anyone that had needs, anyone that had problems, those people who were suffering with great problems made from pressures in society, pressures in the home, pressures here and pressures there. Lazarus was loved by the Lord Jesus, and he was sick. That ought to settle it all. Now, one of the blessings that came from Lazarus being sick was that we have John chapter 11. And the very first truth that you find is this, that the love of Christ just looms majestically here. Lazarus is sick, and the Lord Jesus loves him. And because he loves him, he makes his way to his place, and we'll have all the rest of the story. But we ought to settle something in our hearts, because I have more problems with this than any other problem. These are phone calls now. How do you explain that so-and-so is ill and he's a Christian? Mrs. So-and-so is ill and she is about to pass away. How do you explain this? Well, I explain it just like the Word of God explains it. The Lord Jesus, in his great love for me, is going to take care of me, bring to pass all that he has purposed in my life, and it could well be that he has purposed for me suffering and hurt and problem and difficulty and trials. And everything that will come into my life as a Christian has to come through his hands into my life. So when I understand this, I'll understand that he'll never do anything that's wrong. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? God in grace, in Christ, will never do wrong for you or wrong for me. My mother was a Christian. My father was a Christian. Well, I had a little sister and she died. And my mother had to be plagued with four boys all her life. I think sometimes she looked at me and said, oh, I wish Howard had gone and my little girl had lived. It doesn't happen that way. Everything that God does is right. Everything. And you know, this puts a different look on life for you today. So tomorrow it may be pain, it may be hurt, it may be those dread things that leap into the crucible of your life that you cannot explain. But back of it all, you know there is a hand, and that it's God's hand. So you have in this chapter, this great 11th chapter, the good news of the love of Christ. Now notice the second thing you have. In verse 11, these things said he, the Lord Jesus, he has given some little sayings to his disciples. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may wake him out of their sleep. So with being confronted with the love of Christ, we are now confronted with the knowledge of Christ. This is what we term in studying of theology. It is omniscience. The Lord Jesus knows everything. Now, he was miles away from where Lazarus was, and he said to the disciples, I know what Lazarus is doing now. He's sleeping. Now, there are two interpretations to this. I'll give you both of them, and you can choose. He'll probably be wrong. The one you'll take will be wrong. But there is the sleep that's called the sleep of death in the Bible. And then there is natural sleep. It could have been that Lazarus was naturally sleeping, but I think the indication is in the chapter that he had already died. But that does not make any difference. It is only this, that the Lord Jesus knows everything about me. And I like that. Because he knows everything about me and still likes me. And still loves me. And still cares for me. And because he knows everything about me and loves me, there will never anything come into my life that will harass me, that will hurt me. Everything that ever happens to me will be for his eventual purpose and plan in my life, because he knows everything that I will do, because he does it for me. All the choices, all the plans, all the good things, all the difficult things. Here is the overshadowing hand of omniscience in my life. He knows everything. We sing about it sometime. My Heavenly Father, he knows all about me. He watches over me. He knows the sparrow's fall. We were talking about this morning. He knows the fall of a sparrow. He knows the most insignificant event of your life and mine. And so when they said to him, how's Lazarus? Well, he said, he's sleeping. He's sleeping. So you have his omniscience. Now we could go on for hours on this, but I have a time when I have to close. But remember now, mark down, that you see in this great chapter, first of all, the love of Christ for me and the love of Christ for you. The second thing you see is his knowledge. He knows. He knows it all. And because he knows it all, I can trust him, you see. There'll nothing be ever surprise God. God never does get surprised and say, my, this has been a hard day for me. I've had so many surprises. God doesn't have it that way. Now notice the third great truth. And you'll find that this is verse 35. All of you know this verse this morning. If you don't, you can know it before you leave here and say you know one verse at least. In the little community where I was privileged to be born and raised for a while, the ladies of our little church had a weekly prayer meeting. My mother always went to the weekly prayer meeting. It was held at the same house. And she always took me with her up until the time when I graduated from that at 5 years of age, I guess. I remember sitting in that little circle one day, and they were saying verses, scripture verses. Everybody was saying scripture verse. And a little old lady came her turn, and she said, Jesus wept. And I saw somebody kind of smile, you know, like that. Somebody else, you know. And I thought, too, that's an interesting verse. Jesus wept. Did you know that's probably the greatest verse in the Bible? Really? I don't know what I would do if I did not have that verse in the Bible. Did you know he saw me when I cried yesterday? Did you know that he'll see me when I cry tomorrow? Did you know that everything that will enter into my life has his sympathy? His sympathy. You say, does that mean something? Well, yes. Have you ever found yourself almost at wit's end, wherever that is, and then someone came along and quietly slipped his arm around you and said, how are you today? Now, I can say this. You'll understand. I told him I was going to do it. People have been very curious about my going out of this room just before I preach and then coming back in. Someone said that maybe he has a sandwich back there. That's a happy thought. I like that. Then, knowing my love for Verner's ginger ale, someone said he has a bottle of Verner's out there. But the fact of it is that out there, I meet Don Boss, and he is my beetle. Now, you don't know what a beetle is unless you're Scotch. In the Scotch church, the beetle was the man who looked after the pastor. And in the little room off from the pulpit, did you know this? You didn't know this, so you're going to learn something. In the little room off from the platform, the pastor met the beadle, and the beadle took care of seeing that his clothes were proper, fixed, that his hair was, if he had hair, was brushed. And Don meets me out there. He's my beadle. He's been doing this for years. He fixes my tie. He brushes my coat off. He pulls my vest. It has its tendency to slip over this way because I'm left-handed. And so he pulls my vest back. And then he puts his arms around me and said, "I love you. Preach well." Now that is encouragement. He empathizes with me. I'm going to be speaking and I'll be preaching. And he has helped me, understanding me. It is great to have somebody that's involved with you. And a tear is an involvement. Did you know that? A tear is an involvement, a great involvement. Did you ever think how much help you are to someone when you see them distressed and disturbed? When you've gone to them and maybe you've seen the tear and you said, "What's the trouble today?" And you've helped them. Just think, Jesus came to the grave and he said, "Now I want to give you a little discourse on the resurrection." No, he just came and stood there with them and wept with them. He identified himself with their needs. And there can be nothing greater for the Christian than that. He identifies himself with us in our needs. So tomorrow, I do not know, you do not know, we could not anticipate what will happen tomorrow. But he will be there as he was there. And he anticipated their needs. He sympathized. So we have been looking at the Lord Jesus. This is a chapter of great and good news. The good news about his love, the good news about his knowledge, the good news about his sympathy. Someone cares for you today, and he is the one. We sing, "Oh yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares." How do you know? He stood there with them, and they stood in that little huddle, and he showed his sympathy with a tear. Now, all these good things about the Lord Jesus flow into one final climactic word. So let's see what happens. They come now to the grave. In verse 38, Jesus, therefore, again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone was laid upon it. Jesus said, "Take you away the stone." And then Martha protests and said, "No, he's been dead for 4 days. No stone removal." Then they took away the stone, verse 41. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me." Amazing to thank God for answered prayer ahead of time. That's a lovely way to pray, isn't it? Enter into his presence and said, "Thank you, Lord, for hearing me. Now this is what I want." So he goes into his presence. He said, "I know you've always heard me. And I know that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And now look what happened. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice. Now, I was going to do it this morning, but could I encourage you sometime to turn and read at your leisure the 29th Psalm. It's the Psalm of the voice of the Lord. It's repeated over and over and over and over in that psalm. The Lord's voice breaketh. The Lord's voice shaketh. The Lord's voice crumbles the stone. The Lord's voice. And you can almost hear the sound of the Lord's voice. Now here he stands at the grave. And we are confronted, as we have been confronted, with a great truth. It is his authority. His authority. Would you believe that there was one who was standing at that grave that day who has all the authority of God because he is God? That everything that God can do, the Lord Jesus can do. In John chapter 5, there's a remarkable statement where he said, "The hour is come and now is when all who are in their graves will hear his voice. And they that hear shall live." So there is coming a day, and this is a foretaste, a picture ahead of time of what's going to happen. The Lord Jesus is going to come. And because he has all authority in heaven and in earth, he has authority over death itself. So death is not finality for the believer. It is the opening of eternity for the believer. And so he stands at the grave and calls to Lazarus, said, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus came forth. He speaks, and the sound of his voice is so sweet. Yes, but he speaks with a voice of authority, and the dead shall live. So all of our sorrows that have come in life are dealt with by the person of Jesus Christ. And they are set forth in this magnificent portion that the final one is his conquering death. His voice, he speaks and the sound of his voice is so sweet. Yes, it is. But he speaks and the sound of his voice is the sound of power and authority. And the graves will lose their prey. And the dead will step forth. And our families will be reunited. I can hardly wait. I can hardly wait. Sometimes when I drive by my little cemetery, I can hardly wait to have a family reunited, all because I have come to know this Christ who loves, and the Christ who has compassion and kindness, but who is the one of authority. Oh, it is great to know him today. Great to know him. Because all that we have spoken about becomes yours when you receive him and know him as your Savior. Shall we pray? Dear Father, bless us now. Grant today that we may know something about your love and about your knowledge and about your sympathy, but overall about the wonder of your authority over the great enemy of our souls itself. We pray that you will help us today. And someone here who is not a Christian, speak to that heart, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.